Brother Alan Webster, the Jacksonville Church of Christ in Jacksonville, Alabama. His topic on tonight, as we look toward the new year, is increasing our spiritual passion in the new year. Scripture text is Romans chapter 12 and verse number 11. Alan, will you share with us about increasing our spiritual passion in the new year? Thank you very much.
Yes, sir. Let's talk about how to increase our passion in the new year. We are fast approaching the end of 2021, and we will all be anticipating a better year in 2022. If that's to be the case with our Christianity, we have to keep our love for God strong, and we have to have our passion for God at a strong ebb. Passion more than talent separates those who are successful in life from those who are unsuccessful. There are many talented people. There are many well-educated people. There are many who are popular, but they never accomplish what they could have accomplished in life because they don't have the motivation. They don't have the fire that burns within their heart. And the same thing is true in Christianity. Passion, even more than knowledge of the Bible, even more than our talents, will determine whether or not we end up with God in heaven or separated from God in the place that burns with fire. And so we must, on occasion, examine ourselves to see whether the fire still burns as brightly as it did, if it's still increasing. Consider with me a few quotes from those who have thought about passion, who've practiced passion. Military strategist Ferdinand Foch said, "The most powerful weapon on earth is the human soul on fire." Helen Keller said, "Life is either a daring adventure or it is nothing." Hegel said, "Nothing great in the world has ever been accomplished without passion." Enthusiasm and persistence make an average man superior. Indifference and lethargy make a superior man average. Knowledge is valuable. Passion is invaluable. Einstein once said, "I have no special talents. I am only passionately curious." Now, those quotes remind us of how important passion is in the secular world. But what does the Bible say about our passion? Romans 12:11, we are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Titus 2:14, a peculiar people, zealous of good work. Matthew 22:35-40, Jesus said that we are to love God with all the heart, soul, and mind. And Mark adds, with all of our strength. So those are the four areas of a person's life, and we're to love God supremely with each of them. John 2:17, the disciples were impressed with Jesus' passion. He was eaten up with zeal for God. Acts 18:25, you had Apollos, a man who was zealous for God. 2 Corinthians 9:2, the zeal of the Corinthians had motivated or impressed very many. And Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might." And so those verses remind us of how God is looking for our passion. He's looking at us not just from an external perspective, not just from the form, but he's also looking at the spirit. He's looking at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, when one of Jesse's sons was known to be the next king of Israel, the other brothers of David were paraded before Samuel, but none of them was the one God had chosen. And the younger brother, David, who was out with the sheep, Samuel asked, "Was there not another brother?" "Yes." And so he was brought in, and Samuel said, "The Lord looks not at the outward man, but the Lord looks at the heart." So let's practice a little self-examination as we exit one year and Lord willing, enter into another year. Let's look at four ways to increase our spiritual passion in the new year. And we're going to use the word ways in the sense of directions. So number one, let's consider the way from above. That is, look up and view ourselves from God's perspective. Now, unlike the other creatures that God made, humans are able to have a self-awareness. We're able to look from outside of ourselves to see ourselves as another person might see us. And at this point, I'd like for all of us to consider our own lives in view of how God perceives us, as God looks down from heaven into our lives. What does he see? What kind of passion for him and for his kingdom does he see in us? Now, this is a very personal question, and it's not one that anyone else will know how we answer it, but we do well to answer it thoughtfully ourselves. Let's ask ourselves these five penetrating questions. Number one, am I satisfied with my passion for God as it is right now? If I took my spiritual temperature right now, would it be a low temperature? Would it be an average temperature? Would it be a high temperature? If I were going to rate my passion for God on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being cold and 5 being lukewarm and 10 being hot, what number would I put down for my spiritual temperature on that scale? One preacher asked members of the congregation where he preached about their relationship with God. And he received different answers, as we would expect. Some said, well, it's pretty good. Some said it could be better. But his most common response was, it's okay. So where would we put okay on a scale of 1 to 10? Would okay be a 3? Would it be a 7? Would okay be a 4? Would it be a 6? Would okay be a 5? You really would not think that okay meant a 2. It would not mean a 9. It wouldn't mean a 1 or an 8, would it? It would be somewhere in the middle. And how would that measure or compare with what Jesus said of the Laodiceans when he took their temperature, as is recorded in Revelation 3:15-17? He said, I would that thou wert hot or cold. Thou art lukewarm, and because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So we want to avoid letting our temperature cool. When you think about one's life from earth to heaven, from baptism to death, it's not really accurate to think of it as being a ladder that goes from earth to heaven like Jacob's ladder, where each rung is evenly spaced from the previous one, representing 1 year to the next, and steady progress, always the same, always in one direction up. It's more like a bird might fly, you know, up and then down, or more like climbing a mountain range, and we go up for a while, but then there's a valley, and we go up again, but always ascending higher and higher. So where am I on that journey presently? Am I higher than last year? Is my zeal more for God than it was? Is my love for Jesus greater? And so there's a penetrating question to ask. But let's ask a second penetrating question. And that is, what one thing am I most passionate about? People are passionate about many things, but you really could summarize them or categorize them in three areas. People are passionate about things that are sinful. People are passionate about things that are insignificant. And people are passionate about things that are spiritual. Now, Paul talked about two of those in one chapter, Philippians 3:6, when he looked back on his previous life as a persecutor of God's people. He said he was zealous for the law. He was zealous to persecute God's people, so he was zealous of sinful things. And then he talks about the change that occurred in his life and his present condition when he said in Philippians 3:13 that he was, that there was one thing that he did, that he was pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he was now passionate about spiritual things. So those are the two ends of the spectrum, but in the middle are many things that we might call insignificant. They're not sinful things, but they're not things that will matter in the long run. Things like our sports teams, things like our careers, things like our hobbies, things like our friends and our family outings, and things that may be perfectly acceptable within the realm of everyday life, but they're not something that we ought to give the most earnest desire toward. And so we ask ourselves, what am I most passionate about? Is it something sinful that I should give up? Is it something insignificant that I later will regret having put so much of myself in? Or is it a spiritual thing? Is it my relationship with God that I'm most passionate about? A third question that I might ask to determine my spiritual perspective from God's vantage point is, how will people remember me? I think about Dorcas or Tabitha after she died. As recorded in Acts 9:39, they were showing the gifts that she had given them. She was remembered for her good deeds. She was remembered for her generosity. She was remembered for her love for others. And when we are gone, what will people remember us for? And it is most likely whatever we were most passionate about. If we want people to remember us for our service in the kingdom, for our love for God, for our love for the lost, for our love for the Word of God, then that must be something they see as a passion in our lives before the end, because we are what we are becoming. You know, we may think of life as something that's, you know, we're going to graduate somewhere in the future, or we're going to make serious or make macro changes later in life, but we really become what we are every day. If we are making small steps toward being like Jesus, then that's what we will become. It's not so much a big leap that we make at the end or at some point in the future. It's those little steps that we take every day, where our love is today, where our passion is today. So I ask myself that question, how do I want people to remember me? Number four, ask this penetrating question. What needs to change so God becomes my greatest passion? If the answer to the previous question was something other than God, what would need to change for God to be in that place? You know, God only accepts first place. He will not accept being somewhere on the list unless he's number one on the list. And you think about what Jesus taught us, recorded in Matthew 18:8-9, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off. What is he saying? He's not saying we should mutilate the bodies that God gave us. He's speaking in hyperbolic language. He's exaggerating to make his point. And that is, if it were possible to remove an eye to go to heaven, we would be better off to go to heaven with one eye than to go to hell with both eyes. If it were possible to remove a hand, if that were hindering us from serving God, then it would be much better to be temporarily maimed, but to be spiritually whole and to go to heaven. But his main point is not about the body. It's not about eyes and hands, but it is about things that hinder us from going to heaven. If I look into my life and I say there's a certain friend or a certain relationship or a job or a hobby or some pet sin that's in my life that's really hindering me from having God where God deserves to be, isn't God saying to us, or isn't the Son of God saying to us through that teaching, that we ought to remove that, even if it meant we get another job or we break up a relationship that's hindering us from God, a friendship or a circle of friends, or maybe even give up a hobby that just has taken too much of ourselves and too much time and energy and money, that we ought to be investing better in spiritual things. So what needs to change? Revelation 2:5 says, to those who needed to make a change, remember and repent. Remember what it used to be like with your relationship with God when it was better. Repent and do the first things. Go back to that time when I was really putting God first in my life. A fifth question, and this one is also important to consider, although it's a slightly different perspective from the previous four. How can I keep my temperature up in a cold climate? I don't know what your personal circumstances are. Perhaps you work among secular people and you get up and you go and you earn your living, but the people that you're around every day do not fear God. They do not respect the Bible. They do not hope to go to heaven, and their conversations and their jokes and their goals in life that they talk about are not things that are spiritual or that are edifying to your faith. And so you might call that a cold climate. And it's harder to keep your temperature up. But if your job happened to be working in a meat market and you had to go into the meat cooler, maybe even work in there for an hour at a time, well, you would have to make sure that you dressed appropriately, that you took precautions to keep your temperature up, to stay healthy working in that environment. And the same thing is true working in a cold world. You know, Matthew 24:12 talks about the sins of many, and those who have faith growing cold. It's possible for the world to rub off on us. So we have to pay attention to that. And it may be that we need to read our Bibles more. We need to spend more time around Christians when we're away from work. We may need to listen to the Bible. You know, if our commute back and forth to work is 20 minutes or 30 minutes, then that would be good preparation to go to work, to have the Word of God fresh on our minds, or a good way to cleanse our mind on the way home if we have had to deal with those things during the day that were not spiritually edifying. So the first question, the first perspective, or the first way that we might increase our spiritual passion in the new year is to consider looking up and thinking about life from God's perspective, because that's the only one that's going to matter in the end, because when we get to the judgment day, that's going to be the perspective that's brought up. And so we do well to consider it presently and to prepare for that. But let's think about a second way to increase our spiritual passion in the new year, and that's to look back. Look back to the cross. You know, it was 2,000 years ago, but in a sense, it's much nearer than that. When did we first learn of the cross? You know, was it as a young person growing up in Bible class? Did someone teach us the gospel after we reached our maturity? We were young adults, perhaps, or in middle age. And so the cross is as near as when we first learned of it. But it really is as near as last Sunday, isn't it? Because God so constructed Christianity that we could never go more than 1 week without thinking about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Because when we gather together on the Lord's Day and we partake of the Lord's Supper, our minds go back. And we remember the suffering that he endured for us. We remember the blood that was shed. We remember the body that was injured that took our beating, that wore the crown of thorns for us, that felt the nails in the hands and feet, whose ears heard the echoing of the mocking of the Jews, whose eyes saw the hatred in the crowd, that milled around, gloating over the fact that he was dying on a cross. And you know, as we think about that each Lord's Day, we should visualize as much as we're able, reading the scriptures in Matthew 21-28 and in Mark 11-16 and Luke 19-24 and John 12-21. Those passages, we can't read all of those every Sunday or even all of those chapters from one account during the Lord's Supper, but we can take excerpts from it and be reminded and to visualize perhaps looking up at the face of Jesus on the cross as he died for us. And we see in his face the agony. We see his chest as he labors to breathe, to expand his chest cavity to get the air out because it's so hard to breathe in that position of a sagging body whose weight is coming down on those nails in his hands. We see the stripes as they ooze. Not a lot of blood by this time as it had begun to coagulate, but still where it rubbed against the cross. And you saw those gaping wounds. And you know how much they must have hurt. And you see the crown of thorns on his brow and the blood as it dries on those thorns. And you see a drying on his face where it's leaked down. And you think, oh, how he suffered for me. And you know, when you go back and stand under the cross, you come away a different person. You know, the indifferent person, the worldly person, the person who had lost his way, her way spiritually, you go and you stand under the cross and you can't stay there long without being brought back, because that's heaven's magnet for the human soul or for the human heart. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." You see, there's a magnet for the soul. And when we draw near to him, he draws us in. And he draws our hearts. Because how could one not love one who loves so much to die for us? You know, when we look at the cross, we go back and we think about that sacrifice, it changes us. We might adapt the quotation from C.S. Lewis, where he said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. Christianity, if true, is of supreme importance. The one thing Christianity cannot be is of moderate importance." You know, either be cold or be hot, but don't be lukewarm. And when you stand under the cross, you can't help but have emotions that are moved toward that supreme sacrifice of love. That will increase our spiritual passion as we enter into the new year. But let's look in another direction. Let's look forward to the judgment day. Jesus talked about the judgment in the Olivet Discourse found in Matthew 24 and 25. And the heart of that sermon is really Matthew 25, 31 to 33, where he talks about the judgment. And because we're able in our minds to anticipate, to visualize, to imagine what that great scene might look like, it's very motivational. It can even be life-changing to think about being in that crowd, to think about having a turn before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's think about these words from Jesus, Matthew 25, 31 through 33. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the goats on his right hand, let me reread verse 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. There's only two classifications. There are only two animals mentioned representative of all of humanity. And so that day we definitely want to be in the former class. We want to be among the sheep. But the sheep determine to be sheep in the sense that we determine whether we will be followers of the shepherd. And if we will continue to follow the shepherd, and there are many who choose not to follow him, they make of themselves goats. There are others who follow him for a time, but they lose interest, they lose love, they lose their passion, and they go back to the herd of goats, and they leave the flock of the sheep. But those who maintain their love, who continue to grow spiritually, they will end up in that classification, those sheep who will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord." I don't know exactly how the judgment day will be. This text tells us that all nations will be gathered. That's hard to imagine. You know, we're told that there are 7+ billion people on the earth as our contemporaries. There have been billions who have already come and gone on this orbiting sphere, and if the Lord delays his coming, there may yet be billions to be born. And so that's a tremendous crowd, one that we would not be able to see the edge of in any direction if we should be in the middle of it. But the text tells us that it will not only be a large crowd, it will also be an individual judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we shall all come before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or bad. So that's a singular pronoun there, his body. So we will have an individual turn, and the books will be opened, the Old Testament for those who lived in the Old Testament period, the New Testament for those of us who live in the New Testament times, the book of the deeds of our lives, that book that we're writing every day by what we choose to say and where we choose to go and what we choose to do and what we choose to leave alone. Those things are all being recorded in the omniscient mind of God, and we'll be there on the judgment day. And then there's the book of life. That's heaven's roll call book. Those books will be open, Revelation 20 and 12. We'll have our turn. And when we think about that, it takes a hold of us, and it says, it really takes us by the lapels of the soul and shakes us and says, sober up, be wise, be prepared, because that day is surely coming. And I will not be lost in that crowd. I will not be able to plead that I was incompetent, that I was not able to do what it is that the Lord had asked of me. No, that day will come, and I will be on the judgment bar to be judged. And so let us sober us. But let's think of our final perspective, and that is to look inside. We look at our hearts. So we've made a full circle. We come back to where we began. And we want to think about the long haul of Christianity. If we're going to be servants of God for, you know, maybe a person obeys the gospel at 14 or 15 and they live to be 80 years old, that's a long time. In order to be able to maintain faith for that long, we have to have two things. One, we have to have purpose. Two, we have to have passion. That is, we have to have the head. That's purpose. What's involved with that? Education, wisdom that we pray for. But we also have to have passion. That's the heart, our love, our zeal. You could say that passion without purpose is zeal without knowledge that Paul talked about, Romans 10:2, and that doesn't benefit anybody. And passion with no purpose, well, you could look at it like a river. Passion with with no purpose is like a river with no banks. It just goes everywhere, and it's a danger to everyone. On the other hand, purpose with no passion is like a river with no water. Neither one of those is beneficial. Neither one of those is the way God designed a river. So it is that I have to have purpose in my Christian life. I'm intent on going to heaven. I'm intent on glorifying God, saving others. But I also need that passion that keeps me moving along the way when the devil puts barriers in my way, when there are discouragements and difficulties. Passion keeps me going, helps me overcome the hurdles, helps me continue to get past the difficulties because I have a purpose. Purpose and passion. Well, those are four ways to increase our spiritual passion. We do that by looking up and seeing ourselves from God's perspective, asking those penetrating questions that help us to evaluate where we are and perhaps to make a decision to become a more zealous Christian. And then we look back and we're reminded of what Jesus did for us. We look forward and remind ourselves we'll be judged one day. And then we look inside and we say, I really want to go to heaven. That's my purpose. And I really love God. That's my passion. You know, if you are not a Christian, you've been listening to this broadcast tonight, we have not talked primarily about how to become a Christian, although we've talked about being a Christian. Your journey might be just about to begin if you have faith that Jesus is the Son of God by reading the Bible, by coming to understand what it says about Jesus and what it says about salvation. Maybe you've been studying with a Christian and you've come to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, the next thing the woman need to do is to repent of sins, which means to turn away from them, turn to Christ, because we're sorry that we've hurt God with our sins and we love him and we want to please him from this point forward. That's Luke 13:3. And then to confess with the mouth what we believe in our hearts, to say to others before our conversion, before our baptism, but also as we continue through life, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's the foundation we build our lives on. If that is true of you or could be true of you tonight, then you are a candidate for biblical baptism, which is immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. And you could contact the Church of Christ and your community, and a gospel preacher or a Christian there would be happy to assist you in becoming a Christian. You could go down into the water as Jesus went down into the earth. You could be resurrected to walk in newness of life as Jesus came out of his tomb. Acts 2:38 says, it's for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3:21 says, it's to save. And Acts 22:16 says, it's to wash away sins. And then one becomes a member of the church, a Christian. He gets to wear the name of Christ. And he begins this great journey that goes from earth to heaven. A journey of purpose, a journey with passion. If you haven't been a faithful Christian, you might say, well, at one time, I really had purpose. I really had passion, but something's changed. Maybe I don't even know how it changed, but I recognize the change has taken place. The wonderful thing about the gospel is that it allows us to return. We can come home again like the prodigal son did, and we can start again as he did. And if you think about your life as you look back over this year and you say, I want to do better next year, and if your example has not been what it should have been, you haven't faithfully attended the services that you could have been in, and you haven't used words that glorified God among those who were listening to your words, and you haven't set an example that you say was becoming of a Christian, then ask your brethren to pray for you. They will do that because of your repentance, and you can start again, and your reputation will begin to build again, and you can shine the light of the gospel through your personality, and you can become, again, passionate for Christ. We're grateful that you've listened tonight. I'm grateful for the opportunity to speak with you tonight and to consider these verses with you. May God bless you in the new year.